Who has ever flown overseas understands the idea of the point of no return. Charles Lindbergh understood it quite well when he flew across the Atlantic Ocean for the first time. And it still holds true. There is a point where, whether it be a ship or whether it be an airplane, they have reached that area where it is impossible to turn around and safely go home. They call that, of course, the point of no return. In other areas, we find oftentimes that there is a point which is reached where people can't turn back. And the Bible shows us that there is a point of no return in our relationship with God. As we look at it, we find that the Bible gives us many warnings about this point. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." There are other passages that we could go to also. We could go over to chapter 10 at verse 26 where he talks about the idea of willfully sinning. We could go to 1 John chapter 5 at verse 16. Or we can turn back to Mark and look there in chapter 3, verses 28 through 30, where he says, "Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." If you have left and you are desirous of returning to God, and you do so, then you have not reached that point of no return. When you have the ability or the mindset, shall we say, that you are willing to repent of your sins and you're willing to return to Him, then you have not reached that point whereby you cannot return again. But God also tells us over and over again, be careful lest you go too far. Many people have drifted in their service to God. They have done things that have caused them to be separated from God. But they have repented of those things and they have come back again. On the other side of the coin, there are those who have gone too far. They have become so hardened of heart that they cannot find their way back to God. So, we ask the question, when is this point reached? Well, perhaps to answer that question, we ought to ask another question. That question might be, what is used by God to renew one to repentance? Paul says in Romans chapter 1 at verse 16 that, well, he says it this way, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He says that which renews one to repentance, of course, is the Word of God, that which brings about salvation in one's life. Oftentimes, we hear people talking about various and sundry different ways, but Paul says it is the Word of God. There's another thing involved oftentimes in this idea, and that's the idea of providence. God has made arrangements that we might be forgiven of our sins. But he has made those arrangements so that we must demonstrate godly sorrow before that forgiveness comes about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, at verse 10, he makes this statement. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We talk about repentance, and we talk about sorrow, and oftentimes we don't make it clear as to what we are talking about. Sometimes a person is sorry they did something. No, they're sorry they got caught. That's not godly sorrow. That's simply trying to protect themselves and get out of trouble. On the other hand, a person who recognizes who God is and offends God, and then they realize they have offended God, i.e., they have sinned, when they are sorry that they have offended God, that is godly sorrow. It has nothing to do with whether or not they got caught in the sin. It has to do with their attitude about what they did. You know, there are a lot of examples throughout the Bible of people who were in this situation. One perhaps of the greatest would be David. After his, what shall we call it, indiscretion with Bathsheba. And Nathan the prophet came to him and told a story to David. And David got very angry and said, that man shall restore four times that which he has taken. Nathan looked the king right in the eye. Now understand, David's king. He could have Nathan put to death for this. Nathan looked him right in the eye and said, you're the man. David didn't try to find some way out. He simply admitted his guilt. And he moved on with his relationship to God. We know that he was called by God a man after my own heart. Well, how in the world could God make a statement about that, or a statement like that, about someone who had done what David did? Well, it's really very simple. Because David always had the mindset of following God. And when David did something wrong, David readily admitted his sin and repented of it. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't walk around hoping that nobody would see it. He admitted it and asked God for forgiveness. What is touched in man by these that leads one to repentance? What inside of a man can the Word of God and God's providence touch that will cause him to want to repent and have a relationship with God again. Well, as far as I know, there could only be one thing. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, at verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." He says that you could have an unbelieving heart. Well, if you can have an unbelieving heart, it stands to reason that you could have a believing heart. It is the heart that causes man to do that which he does, whatever it might be. We always see people when they start talking about the heart saying, "It is the heart." No, it is the heart. This is the one we're talking about. We have choices to make in our life. And the choices that we make will govern whether or not we reach that point. When the heart is no longer responsive to the pricks of the sword of the Spirit, then the point of no return has been reached. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So what we're saying is when the heart is no longer pricked by the Word of God, then that point of no return has been reached. Even those who crucified Christ had not reached, or many of them anyway, had not reached that point. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he got down to verse 36 in that chapter, he had told them all that they needed to know about the history of the Jewish nation. And in verse 34, he says, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He points out to them in no uncertain terms that they have sinned. Well, their response could have been that they were going to take Peter and the rest of the apostles out and kill them. Their response could have been, "Oh, you don't know what you're talking about." And yet, he didn't do so. They didn't do so. What did they do? Verse 37 says, "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." The old King James, I believe, says they were cut to the heart. They were pricked in their conscience. They realized that they had offended God. They realized that they were no longer in God's favor. And so what did they do? Well, they did what anybody would do. They went home, had supper, went to bed, and forgot about it. No, they didn't. It touched them so deeply that they asked, "What must we do, or what shall we do?" They realized that they had sinned against God and they needed some way to get out of that sin. They had not reached the point where they were willing to walk away. If we are not of that mindset, then we reach the point of no return. Many people in Jesus' day had reached that point. In John chapter 12, starting at verse 37, we find there, It says, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted, and I heal them. They had reached the point where they no longer cared what God said, where they were no longer sorry when they offended God. They had reached the point of no return. And I submit to you tonight that both Christians and non-Christians can reach that point. Oftentimes, we find people who have been faithful in their service to the Lord, and all of a sudden, something happens that causes them to leave. And when you talk to them, you find that there is no sorrow and no repentance in their life. I don't know if I have told you this or not. I don't keep up with the things that I say. In McAlester, Oklahoma, there was a lady in the congregation whose husband did not attend. In talking to many of the people there, I found out that at one time he had been very faithful in his service to God. In talking to her, I found out that one Sunday morning she was preparing to go to services and he wasn't out of bed. And she asked him if he was going to services, and he said no. And she said, why? He said, I just lost my faith. When it gets to that point, there is no returning. To this day, that man has not returned. All the people that have talked to him over the years, he has not returned. How do we get there? What causes someone to be of such a mindset that they would give up everything that is valuable and not look back? Well, perhaps it is the idea that their heart has been so hardened by sin that they no longer feel the prick. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 14, makes this statement. He says, pursue peace with all men. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 3 at verse 12. I'll get it right in a minute. I can't even read my own typing. How's that? Hebrews chapter, I knew that didn't sound right. Chapter 3 at verse 12. Okay. Let's try that. It'll work better. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, so long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And he goes on down there to talk about those things. We see an example of hardened hearts over again in the Old Testament. When we go into the end of Genesis, we find there a man whose name is Israel. He has 12 sons and a daughter. We find that a famine has come upon the land. And to make a long story short, they go down to Egypt. When they get there, they're treated quite well by the Pharaoh. But as time passes, that Pharaoh dies and another one comes in that doesn't treat them quite so well. So we move over to Exodus and we find God taking them out of Egypt, directing them as to what to do and where to go. And they get to the Jordan River. And God, through Moses, tells them, cross over the river and inhabit the land. You would think, at that point, knowing the power of God, that these people would cross over the river and inhabit the land, right? That makes a reasonable assumption. What did they do? We can't do that. We're not capable of doing that. Why did they say that? Because they didn't believe God. And what did that unbelief cost them? For most of them, it cost them ever seeing the promised land. They died in the wilderness. They could have gone over. But because they didn't believe God, they didn't get the opportunity. They had reached that point where they couldn't return because they didn't believe God. When you look in Romans chapter 1, and you start reading there at verse 21 down through verse 28. Paul gives us another example of those who have reached the point of no return. We all understand what Paul is talking about in that particular passage, or I think we do. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They knew God but did not honor Him as God. They became futile in their speculations. They reached the point where they couldn't turn back. They turned their back on God and walked away. Oftentimes we find that the heart is hardened by error and resistance to God's law. In Acts chapter 7, when we go over there, and we look starting at verse 51, He says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. The difference between the statement that is made here and the statement that is made in Acts chapter 2 is, in Acts chapter 2, those people wanted to know how to fix the problem. These people became upset because they had been convicted of sin and wanted to destroy the messenger. An entirely different outcome from what we saw in Acts chapter 2. These people had become so hardened that they didn't want to hear it. And when they did hear it, rather than change their mind, they decided to do away with the one who brought the message. We can also have our hearts hardened and reach the point of no return by neglect. The Hebrew writer makes several statements about that. Hebrews chapter 2, first three verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But Proverbs has this to say in that instance. Starting in Proverbs chapter 1 at verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretch out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be sated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely, and they will be at ease from the dread of evil. You notice what he says in this particular passage? He uses wisdom, and he makes it sound like a lady so that they can understand what is being said. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. And yet, they don't listen. I called, verse 24, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. They had neglected that which was important. We can find ourselves in that same situation if we are not careful. We can neglect our service to God. We can neglect what God would have us to do. And we find ourselves drifting further and further away. I dare say that anyone in this building at this particular moment, if something happened, even an illness, something happened that you couldn't meet with the saints, it would bother you. Your conscience would be concerned. Rightfully so. But what about the next week? What about the next month? You know, when you miss one service, it bothers you. When you miss two, it still bothers you, but not quite as much. I can't go down the line and tell you exactly where, but as that trend continues, there comes a point you just don't think about it anymore. It doesn't bother you. There was a young man in McAllister. He was the son of one of the members of the congregation. I needed some plumbing work done on my house, and so I called him, and he came over, and we were talking. And I said, "Why don't you come to services on Sunday?" You know what his response was? Not that I got called out on an emergency. Not that my family was sick. Anything like that. "Sunday is the only day I have to go fishing." That young man's heart had become so hardened, he had reached the point of no return. We can find ourselves in that same situation if we are not careful. We can also find ourselves there by delaying that which we should do. Proverbs chapter 29 at verse 1. "A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy." When we hear it, and we hear it, and we hear it, when brothers and sisters come to us begging us to change, and we don't do so, it becomes harder and harder as time goes by. When you hear the gospel call and you don't answer the gospel call, it becomes harder and harder for that gospel call to have an effect upon your soul. Some people delay so long that there is no returning. They can't come back. The Hebrew writer makes a statement that should give each and every one of us pause. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting there, at verse 14, where he says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears." No, he wasn't seeking repentance with tears. He was seeking his father would give him the blessing, and yet he didn't get it. Why did he not get it? Because his heart was not set in the right place. He had reached the point of no return. And if you're a student of biblical history, you understand that Esau's relatives fought with his brother Jacob for the entire time that they were there. In fact, I dare say if we run everything down, we might find that's exactly what's still going on over there. But that's Jack's opinion. We do know that Esau never repented of what he had done. He reached the point of no return. The question that we might ask tonight is, are you touched by the gospel message? When you hear what the Lord has done for us, think about it. We talk about the good news. We talk about the gospel. We talk about Jesus. We talk about all of this. Well, what does it all mean? What it means is this. It means Jesus left his home in heaven. God left his home in heaven. He came down here and he lived in a fleshly body just like you and me. He went through many of the trials that we go through. In fact, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, says he was tempted in all points like as we. He went through everything that we have to go through. And why did he do that? He did that so that you might have the opportunity to have a relationship with God. He didn't do it because it was going to be fun. He did it that you might have the opportunity to have a relationship with God. That's the good news that was preached in the first century, and that's the good news today. Christ died on the cross for our sins so that we wouldn't have to die. There is a way out. The question is, are you willing to accept that way out? Or is your heart so hardened tonight that you are going to continue to walk in sin, knowing that it leads to death? If you have never obeyed the gospel, tonight's the night to do so. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when I've had all my fun. Tonight's the night to do so. If you are one of those who has obeyed the gospel and yet you have walked away and your heart has become hardened and you're simply going through the motions, but there's no love left in it, I urge you, before it is too late, before you reach that point where it is too late, return to God, repent of it, and ask His forgiveness. If you are just simply in the position to where you look at this and you say, that could be me very easily. I'm struggling. Don't struggle alone. Oftentimes, Satan takes advantage of that and defeats us. Ask for the help of the brethren. Whatever it might be, if you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, I urge you, do not let tonight pass without taking advantage of the offer that God has made to us. If you're subject, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?